It is a great joy to welcome you to the spring 2013 graduation for Boyce College of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is a day that has been long awaited and a day that is rightly to be celebrated and a day that brings us all together in an unprecedented way in a room like this to recognize the graduation of a class who have been together for these years but will now be sent forth to the othermost parts of the world. Yesterday, as Mary and I were enjoying time with the graduates and families coming through the home, we were reminded of the many places in the world from whence these students have come. And we can only imagine the many places on the globe to which so many of them will now go. This is a day of commencement. We use that word quite naturally. Graduation is a part of commencement, but the very fact that we speak with this language indicates that at least in terms of our conscious awareness, this is more about a beginning than an end. This is more about what will happen next, even than it is about what has just happened. But what has just happened is what brings us here. And what has just happened is the conclusion of courses of study and the earning of degrees and the college experience that represented with the differing majors and programs and degrees and courses of study indicates something of the breadth of God's calling as seen in those who will graduate from Boyce College today. What we also witness today is the fulfillment of a vision of the founding generation of this institution more than 150 years ago, who wanted to make certain that Southern Seminary and Boyce College would reach throughout the age span, being able to offer the highest quality of education to those who in our contemporary times would have just graduated from high school, or even now have not yet graduated from high school, all the way to one of the nation's most respected Doctor of Philosophy degrees. This is a strange thing in the world's sight, and a blessed thing in the sight of Christ's church. I want to direct us to a text of Scripture today. If you have the Bible before you, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 22, and in particular, verses 34 and following, a text that is certainly familiar to most of us, but one to which my thoughts naturally turn on a commencement occasion such as this. In verse 34 of Matthew chapter 22, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Now those first words found in chapter 22, verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together," indicates that some conversation had taken place. And as Matthew helps us to understand, the Sadducees had done their very best to entrap Jesus with a series of trick questions. One in particular they wanted to present to him, filled with the kinds of complexities that the rabbis enjoyed debating. Jesus is not going to debate as a rabbi. He speaks instead as the incarnate Son of God. He clarifies the situation, refuses to enter into their verbal puzzle, and in response, all they can do is be silent. But the Pharisees have decided not to be silent. The opposing party has decided that the silence of the Pharisees gives them an opportunity to ask a question. And who amongst them would ask a question? Are you surprised? The lawyer. There was a lawyer amongst them. He's the one who's going to ask the question. And he asked a question that would make a great deal of sense to anyone in first century Judaism who understands the difficulty at times of knowing which is the greater and which is the lesser, which is the heavier and which is the lighter portion of the law. You see what the Pharisees' lawyer asks. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" In other words, "Rabbi, of all the things we know, of all the things we have been taught, of all the things revealed to us by God, by His grace, what is the greatest of these laws? What is the central stackpole upon which everything else hangs? Just a few weeks ago, my father died quite suddenly. And amongst the many things I have lost in his death is the loss of being asked a fairly infuriating question, a question that I now miss. Seeing my father in person or talking to him on the phone, he would ask a question that made sense to him, and we learned over time eventually to make sense to us. But he would just say, upon meeting you after any length of time, "What do you know?" "Well, actually, Dad, I know a good many things. You taught me many, many things. You sent me to school. You sent me to Sunday school. I have a PhD. I know more than you're asking." "What do you know?" It was a very frustrating question. "You want to talk about Einstein's special or general theory of relativity?" "We can both get lost in that. I know about it. I'm not sure that I actually know it. I know 2 plus 2 equals 4. I know you know that too." No, what he was asking is, what new thing do you know? What's on your mind? What's happened that you should be telling me about? And I now miss that question that, especially as an adolescent, completely perplexed me. What do you know? Well, we know a great many things. The graduates arrayed before us have all completed very intensive courses of study. They've taken class after class, completed course after course. They have written term papers and essays and book reviews. They've taken part in class discussions. They've taken final exams. They have done all the things that in academia we know are the methods and means of learning. They know a lot by God's grace. They know a lot more than when they came here. Don't ask them what they know. Be a little more specific, because they know a lot. The question is, do we know what's most important? The very fact that in first century Judaism you had these two parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the very fact that they were in such conflict over so many things, and the very fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were united basically in one thing, and that was the fact that they didn't get Jesus. They saw Jesus as a threat rather than as the answer to all their needs. It's an indication you can know a lot and not know the main things. Jesus here is asked by this lawyer, which is the great commandment? The truth on which all things hang. Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." They should have known this. This was already identified in the Old Testament as the first and greatest commandment. If nothing more, it was first in terms of the priority that children, sons in particular, were taught as they entered into the awareness of what it meant to be a Jew. The Shema, as is found in the book of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Jesus says, "You're asking me a question. What do I know?" Here's what I know. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. These graduates know so much more than when they came. They actually know so much more than they even know they know. Because those who have completed courses of study like this know that you have learned things you do not even remember you have learned until at some point it comes to you. There's no way we can keep all of this in our active consciousness. But resident within their intellect and their mind and their thinking is an enormous body of knowledge, but all of it could mean much or mean little. From the perspective of Scripture, it will mean little indeed if at the center of it all is not the love of God. The love, we note, is the verb here, rather than other verbs that we might supply or even anticipate. That you shall know the Lord your God, that you shall worship the Lord your God, that you shall listen to or obey, but the command is love. We were created to love the one who made us. And it is the pursuit and passion of that love that is to be the hallmark of the Christian's life, to love the Lord our God. But how do we love? This is not mere sentimentality. There is always sentiment in love, but true love is never merely sentimentality. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our soul, first with our heart and last with our mind. It's perhaps impossible to separate these faculties completely. It's hard to imagine that you get to a wedding ceremony and you say, "Do you love her with all your mind?" "Yes, and I'm kind of getting there with my heart. I'm working on it in my soul." We are heart and soul and mind, and we all show up in one person in the same place. But this is to represent the totality of everything we are. The college experience at Boys College was not merely about filling brains with facts. Not merely about animating lives with knowledge. Not just arming a graduating class with intellectual ammunition. But rather, the purpose of all this is to grow in love of God by heart and mind and soul, such that every part of these graduates has been permeated with the truth that leads to greater love of God. The love of God is the first commandment, and it is the reason for which we were made. And yet there is a second commandment. The lawyer asked Jesus for one, he got two. But they are in an order, and the second is derivative of the first. Jesus says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and especially this lawyer, should have known where Jesus would have gone for the first commandment, right to the Shema, the most familiar text in all of Israel, this is less to be expected. As a matter of fact, this verse from Leviticus is cited here by Jesus in a way that elevates it all outside of its proportion as found simply within the Torah, the Pentateuch, the book of Leviticus. But Jesus makes it immediately derivative of the first. To love the Lord our God with heart and soul and mind is then also, Jesus says, to love our neighbor as ourself. The courses of study and the degrees that are recognized here by their completion will mean nothing if the graduates who are arrayed before us do not, as a result of their study here, love God more than when they came in heart and soul and in mind, and love their neighbor more than ever before. This is today sort of about you. That's why you're dressed up. That's why people have come here to congratulate you. And that's why from time to time it's okay to have a day that's about you. Just so that we can remember it's not really about you. It's not really about any of us. It's about a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a church desperate for consecrated, God-called leadership. It's about a generation, one-third of whom now list themselves as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, no religious identity whatsoever. It's about unreached people groups, still by the thousands, who have never heard even the first word about Jesus. These graduates arrayed before us are rightly to be honored, but even more, they are urgently to be deployed. Animated by a love of God that has grown through the course of their study and by a love of neighbor that has been deepened by their understanding of what God has made us for, called us to, the atonement by which we are saved, the commission by which we are sent, and a world that desperately needs us, not only way out there, but right here. Love of God and love of neighbor. That's a curriculum, Jesus says, that will consume all of us for a lifetime. On these, Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So what do you know? Well, you know this. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no degree given to those who know such things. There's rather a commission given to go and to serve, to lead, to live, and to die. 70 years ago this week began what was known and is known now as the Battle of the Atlantic. Convoys were being sent across the North Atlantic, crossing from the United States and Canada to the Allies, especially in Britain and in Russia. Ship convoys, some of them 40 miles long, traveling together for strength of numbers, were in the far North Atlantic, inside the Arctic Circle, trying to get desperately needed provisions where they were needed to keep the Allies alive. 70 years ago this week began that great epic battle. Those ship convoys were opposed by Wolf Pack U-boats and German bombers seeking to destroy them. Millions, not thousands, not hundreds, but millions of tons of shipping went to the bottom of the sea in the North Atlantic, inside the Arctic Circle. Thousands upon thousands of lives, most of them about the age of those gathered here for this graduation and those who are students in this college, went down with those ships. 70 years ago, President Roosevelt, hardly able to speak publicly of what was at stake, said to a graduating class, "You're being sent into a war, and you'd better know it." So 70 years later, the stakes of which are far higher, the weapons of which are far more deadly than that which began 70 years ago. That battle is over. Your battle now begins. Our prayer is that as you go, armed with the full armor of God, you go knowing in a fuller, more comprehensive way what it means to love God and love your neighbor. And all of us in a waiting world will soon find out if it's so. May God bless you all.